So last Sunday, we were in Genesis chapter 12 as we kind of proceed chronologically looking at different passages in Scripture where someone built an altar to the Lord. And we looked last week at the altar that Abram, as he was known at the time, built after he arrived in the land that God had led him to. And we said that Abram had, in this call of Abram, had embarked on a relationship with God of faith and obedience on the part of Abraham, an incredible promise and blessing on the part of God. Well, this morning we are going to jump ahead about 40 years or so to Genesis chapter 22. And this is a story that will be familiar to many of us in that we've probably read it a lot of times. And yet it's a story that has some incredibly important lessons for us. As followers of Jesus Christ, lessons about the deepening of our faith and our walk with God, lessons about obedience, and lessons about God's plan for the world. So I want to begin by reading Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. It says there, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and he said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place that God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there, and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do nothing to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by his horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided." In May of 2008, Christian recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman and his family suffered a devastating loss. His 5-year-old adopted daughter Maria was struck and killed when Chapman's 17-year-old son was backing their SUV out of the family's driveway. After much prayer and counsel, Chapman decided to return to his tour a few months later. Elizabeth Diffin, a freelance reporter, attended one of his concerts, and she wrote the following about her experience. She said, "It's not often that you leave a concert reflecting on the words of a song sung by a different artist. But as I exited the July 24th, 2008, Stephen Curtis Chapman event, the words of a Matt Redman worship song echoed through my head. Chapman opened the concert with 'Blessed Be Your Name.' Just 2 months after the death of his 5-year-old daughter, Maria Sue, in a tragic accident at the family's home. 'Blessed Be Your Name' was also the first song that Chapman had sung on May 21st, just days after Maria's death, at a time when he wasn't sure he would ever be able to sing again. Inspired by the story of Job, at one point the lyrics repeat, 'He gives and takes away.' As I sang the song, it wasn't a song, it was a cry, a scream, a prayer," Chapman had explained to the audience of nearly 5,000. "I found an amazing comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding." Chapman also shared that after Maria's death, he reconsidered the words to all of his songs and whether he could still sing and believe the lyrics. Instead, losing his little girl brought the meaning of some of those songs into sharper focus. One example was Yours, which addresses how everything in the world belongs to God. In this song in particular, I came to a new realization, he said. There's not an inch of creation that God doesn't look at and say, all of it is mine. As a result of that realization, in conjunction with Maria's death, Chapman added a new verse to Yours. I've walked the valley of death's shadows, so deep and dark I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and hope comes breaking through, as I can say, in life and death, God, we belong to you. Every believer, every follower of Jesus Christ has times in our lives of testing and trial in our faith. Now, sometimes we get to the other side of those times of trial, those times of testing, and we look back and we say, okay, I can see what was going on there. I see what God was doing. I can understand why I had to go through that. I can see that my life has been strengthened. My faith has been strengthened on the other side. But sometimes we look back and we can't say that. It doesn't make sense. We don't understand, and we don't have answers to all of our questions. This passage today that we're looking at first reading is one of those tests that it's really hard to understand. It kind of just initially seems to go against everything that we know about God from the scriptures, everything that Abraham would have known about God up to this point in his life. It goes against some of the things that God had specifically said and promised to Abraham. And yet, here it is. Here's this command of God to go and to sacrifice his son. But on further examination, we see in this same passage some really important lessons. Lessons that Abraham needed to understand. Lessons that later readers of the Old Testament scriptures would have needed to understand. Lessons that we as today, as followers of Christ, need to understand. Lessons about what a maturing, abiding faith in God looks like. Lessons about obedience in our relationship to God as his children. And lessons about what God's plan is for all mankind. The altar built by Abraham demonstrates to us faith and obedience, and it reminds us that God provides the sacrifice. Now, there are a lot of things that we could talk about in relationship to this story, but when it comes right down to it, it is a story about the faith and obedience of Abraham. It is a story that demonstrates what faith and obedience look like. So I want to begin by talking about faith and obedience as it's demonstrated in this story. And the first thing that sort of jumps out at me as I read through this is the opening. That Abraham seems to be willing to accept God's command without question. That he has a belief beyond question of God. Beginning at verse 2, it says, God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you about. And then it says, verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. No delay, no hesitation on his part. Early the next morning, he gets up, he saddles his donkey, and he prepares to go out. We don't see anything about questioning God about this command or what's going on here. Now, one could make the argument, you could argue that at the time that Abraham was going through this, human sacrifice was not uncommon. We look at it today and it just boggles the mind. But you can say, well, at the time of Abraham and in the surrounding culture and in much of the pagan worship of false gods, that was not uncommon. Maybe Abraham, who was, following the living God, the one true God, was not surprised by it and therefore didn't question it. But that argument seems to fall a bit short. Again, keep in mind, Abraham's now been following the Lord for 40 plus years. And to this point in his entire experience with God, there has never been any hint of human sacrifice at this point in his life with God. Not only that, but you look back in Genesis 17, God says and tells Abraham that he is going to establish the same kind of covenant relationship with Isaac that he's had with Abraham. And just in the chapter previous to this, in chapter 21, verse 12, he tells Abraham that his offspring will be reckoned through Isaac. Remember, Abraham had been promised, been told by God that he would make him into a great nation and he would have all of these descendants. And yet again, we don't see this question or hesitation on the part of Abraham. Almost makes you wonder, are we saying that to have a strong, mature faith in God means that we never question God? I don't think that's the case. In fact, if you look at Abraham and some of the other experiences that he's had, in fact, when you go back a few chapters and the whole story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham has very much a dialogue, a discussion with God. Ask God questions. He says, well, what if there's, this number of righteous people? And what if there's this number of right? I mean, Abraham is not above questioning God. So what's going on here? Why does God not question, or why does Abraham not question God in this instance? I think to find the answer, if we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, Scripture gives us some insight into what's going on in the mind of Abraham during this encounter with God. It says there, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. You see, it's not that Abraham didn't maybe have questions, but it's that Abraham had such faith in God, so much faith in God's promises, that he was able to allow that faith to overcome his doubts. That he believed that in some way God was still going to be true to those promises that he had made. That God would still be true to those promises of blessing through Isaac. It's okay for us to have questions. It's okay for us to have doubts as long as they don't paralyze us and prevent us from moving forward into a deepening intimacy and relationship with God. I remember when I was in Nebraska. I just moved there, started ministry. It was my first church, and one of the students in our youth ministry there had a lot of questions, would probably said that when I arrived there, I would have said he was not a believer. And he would stick around after youth group every Sunday, and he would just ask question after question after question about the Bible and about God and the world and philosophy and all of these different things, questions that he had. And we would sometimes have long discussions after all the other students were gone about all of his questions. And that went on for a few months, and finally he started to, kind of ask the same questions over again. And I said, I finally said to him, I said, look, it's okay to have questions, but if you're just asking the questions or using the questions to sort of hide or to put up a smokescreen to ever, prevent ever coming to any answers or conclusions, then your questions aren't really being very helpful. Our questions shouldn't prevent us from proceeding further in our walk with God. That when we receive those answers, even if maybe we're not real comfortable with them, we need to have a faith, a trust in God. Let me see if I can give you another example. Because even as believers, even as followers of Christ, we sometimes have questions and we don't always get answers, or we maybe don't necessarily like the answers that we're getting. But if we have a relationship of faith in God, then that should help us deal with those questions. In my relationship with my wife, with Juliana, if she, and I doubt this would ever happen because of my understanding of our relationship, but if she ever came to me and said, hey, I need to go away for a couple of days. I really can't tell you why, but I just need you to trust me in that I need to do this. Because of what I know about her and because of the kind of relationship that we have, I would be able to, in good conscience, say, that's fine. Go ahead and go. Now, I would have a lot of questions. There would be a lot of questions. But my belief or my faith in her as a person would go beyond those. And the same is true or can be true in our relationship with God. We can have questions, but if we know who he is and we understand what he's like, and because of our past experiences with him, our belief goes beyond our questions. So we see that as in Abraham's example of faith here in this passage. There's a second element of faith that Abraham demonstrates that I want to talk about, and that is that God, that Abraham trusts God with everything. He trusts God with everything. We've seen that already in his life, that he trusted God with the location of where he would live. He trusts God with different members of his family at different points in his life. He's trusted God when conflict has arisen and he's had to go into literally into battle with surrounding people groups. He's trusted God with the future of his descendants. And now he's trusting God with his only dear son. Earlier, we mentioned the words of that song, Yours. And when we as Christians think about it, we can acknowledge, I think on a factual level, at a mental level, we can acknowledge that yes, God is the creator and everything on this earth is his. It's his creation. He made it. Everything that he has given me as a part of his creation is also his. We can all do that. It's easy to say that. But it's so much harder to live that out, isn't it? To actually entrust to God and say, all of it's yours, God. I'm going to trust you with it all. And that gets so much harder the more that we care about something or someone. It reminds me of a letter that Anne Hasseltine's parents received from Adoniram Judson. Some of you probably are familiar with that name. He was an early, and I do mean early, missionary to Asia. Like early as in almost 200 years ago, early. And he, of course, back then, you don't have email and you don't have planes to get back and forth to see family. And he wrote the following letter to his future wife's parents. Or at least this is a portion of it. He says, I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure for a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and the sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and for the glory of God? Can you consent to all of this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with a crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall redound to her Savior from the heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? We don't write like that anymore, do we? But his point, the sentiment there, is that he is asking of these parents to entrust their daughter to God. It's very much like what we see in this passage. You see, God in this passage does not take Isaac from Abraham, but rather he asks Abraham to be willing to give Isaac back to him, to entrust Isaac to God. In our faith, as we grow in our faith, can we learn to trust him with everything? Last thing I want to mention in relationship to this demonstration of faith and obedience is not only is faith on display, but obedience is on display. And it's an obedience even unto death. There is an obedience unto death on display. And it's not on the part of Abraham, but it's rather on the part of Isaac. when we read this passage, we can get so caught up in what God is doing and what Abraham's doing, we can kind of miss pretty easily what's going on with Isaac. And it's important to note here in this passage that Isaac is old enough to understand what's going on. I mean, when they get to leave the servants behind, he looks around and he sees that they have the fire and they have the knife and they have the wood, but they don't have the lamb for the sacrifice. And even when he asks that question of his father, you kind of wonder, how much does Isaac put together in what's going on here? How much of this is he aware of? It's also important to recognize that Isaac is old enough and strong enough to be the one to carry all of the wood. So you have here Abraham, who at this stage is more than 100 years old, and you have his young, intelligent, strong son, Isaac. And they climb up the mountain carrying the wood. And when they get to the top, Abraham builds the altar, and Abraham puts the wood on the altar. And then it says he binds his son, Isaac. Now, you've got to think that at this point, had Isaac chosen, he could have outrun his dad. Right? Or at the very least, could have outrun him, or perhaps even overpowered him, taken the knife from him, and yet he doesn't. Isaac, it says, was laid upon the altar. It reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. That passage in Philippians 2 where Christ is held up as an example to us of humility and obedience. And it says that he humbled himself and took on flesh and becoming in appearance as a human, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We see that same sort of obedience here on the part of Isaac. An obedience even unto death. Now, either Isaac was aware of the promises. On the one hand, you kind of wondered, was he aware of the promises that God had made to Abraham? Did he have the same benefit of the same kind of faith in God and his promises? Had Abraham, as a father to Isaac, been able to, at this point, already impart to him and pass on to him that kind of abiding faith, that relationship that he had, that special relationship that he had with God? Or did Isaac, on the other hand, perhaps just have such a trust in his own earthly father, Abraham, that he was willing to put himself into this position? Either way, there is an example to us, a challenge to us, of the kind of obedience that we should have with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at Isaac's example and I think of my own life and how often, in much lesser situations, with so much less on the line, there's a hesitation, a delay, a making of excuses of why, for some reason, I can't do what I know God would have me do. We want to become obedient to God. Some of you know that I'm a pretty big baseball fan and follow my St. Louis Cardinals very faithfully. And they're having a great season, by the way, so far this year. And one of the main reasons is that they have a whole bunch of rookie pitchers that are first-year pitchers that are just contributing and doing an amazing job. Now, if you read the stories about that, there's a couple of reasons that they'll give. One of them is they'll say, you know, that they were well-prepared by the farm system and so forth for the major leagues. But the other reason that a lot of them will talk about is that they're all throwing to one of the best catchers in the major leagues, that he is an all-star catcher, known to be one of the better catchers when it comes to calling a game. Because in baseball, it's not the pitcher who decides what to throw, usually. The catcher, you know, gives the signs and tells the pitcher what to throw. But if you ever kind of watch some of the more veteran pitchers, they'll look in there and they'll see what the catcher's telling them to throw. And they'll do this, and they'll do this, and they'll do this, and then and what they're doing there is they're shaking off all of his signs, and they're deciding now what they're going to throw instead of the catcher. If you're a rookie pitcher, you don't want to do that. Okay, you want to listen to what the catcher, because he knows better at this point, having been in the major leagues for many, many years, he knows better than you do what pitch you should probably throw at this point in time. Too often we shake God off. And he knows better than we do what we need to be doing in our lives. It always works out better when we obey God. And so we want, like Isaac, to become obedient, even unto death. All right, so in this altar, we see a demonstration of faith and obedience on the part of Abraham and Isaac. And it's held up as an example, a challenge to each one of us. Also, though, in this altar, there is a reminder of the faithfulness of the Lord and that He is the one that provides the sacrifice. The Lord provides the sacrifice. That was always the plan. From the very beginning of chapter 22, the plan was that God would provide the sacrifice. The plan was never that Isaac would actually be sacrificed by Abraham. God all along had planned to provide the ram himself for the sacrifice. You know, it's an interesting note on this location that God takes him to. This location, many scholars believe that this hill or mountain in the region of Moriah would later become the site for the temple in Jerusalem. And so you have on the same spot this altar that Abraham builds and you know, nearly sacrifices his own dearly loved son. And at the same spot later on, you're going to have the lambs sacrificed every year for the Passover feast. The Passover, which was a remembrance of the lambs that were killed and the blood that was put on the doorposts of the people and when they were in slavery in Egypt, so that when the angel of death comes into Egypt, it passes over the Israelites and their children are not killed, that death passes over and instead they receive life. And so you have now that same symbolism in the same location, that is these lambs that are sacrificed to remember that they were given life instead of death. And then we have the name of this site that Abraham gives, which is the Lord will provide. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. What is the it? It's not talking about the ram. This is after the provision of the ram. The it is the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God's only dearly loved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot miss in this passage the symbolism that is there pointing ahead. Again, as we talk about an altar remembering the past, but also pointing ahead to the future, that is a sacrifice that would be provided, that will be provided, so that all mankind might experience life instead of death. The Lord does for us what He did not require of us. In providing His own Son, the Lord Jesus, as the once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, whose blood covers over our sin, that we might have life and have it eternally. Abraham is one of those figures that stands out in Scripture. And even in Scripture, which is filled with examples of people of faith and amazing things that God does, He stands out. In Hebrews chapter 11, which is sometimes referred to as the faith chapter in the Scriptures, Abraham is mentioned three different times. Three different times of all of these people, they mention Abraham. His faithful obedience to God allowed him to be used time and time again as an example to the faithful. He is indeed the father of the faithful. I don't believe that Abraham knew what was God intended through this whole thing. At the time that it was happening, it was evident that he had a measure of faith in God and again trusted that God would in some way still be faithful to his promises and fulfill those promises as he says. But when he in verse, let me back up here and see exactly which verse that is. When Abraham says in verse 8, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I don't think Abraham at that point knew exactly what it was he was saying. That not only would God provide the ram so that Isaac would not have to be sacrificed, but God would provide the once and for all sacrifice, his own son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that God, through that, would make it possible that all who believe, like Abraham believed, could be credited righteousness and receive the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Let's pray.